had been carried off into Babylon, and now they are coming back to the land. Ezra records that return of the remnant to Israel. The remnant came back in actually two different portions. The first one came back under Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel brought back a group, about 50,000 Jews, back to Jerusalem as a decree by King Cyrus, king of Persia. The second of those, look in Ezra chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah," look down in verse 6, "this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." So the second of these groups that returned was under Ezra. The reason I had you turn to there is because the name of the king that decreed that. His name was Artaxerxes. And that's found in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. And good luck with that one. So we see then, there are two different returns of this remnant. The first is under Zerubbabel, and he was given the decree by King Cyrus, king of Persia. 80 years later, now Ezra brings a remnant back. This is a much smaller remnant, but he brings a remnant back to Jerusalem. And that was made by the decree of Artaxerxes that Ezra was to return. So actually, the book of Ezra that is given the name Ezra actually does not talk just about Ezra, but just the last three chapters or four chapters it talks about Ezra. The first six chapters actually talk about Zerubbabel and his remnant that returned. So it's the remnant, it's the talking of the remnant that returned under two different men. First of all, under Zerubbabel, 80 years later after Ezra. Okay, looking then at, as decreed by Artaxerxes, 80 years later. The key word, the book of Ezra, is the word build. Actually, the word build, or the word builded, or the word building, is found about 30 times that I counted. About 30 times in the book of Ezra. So the key word, we could say then, is the word build. So Ezra, in the book of Ezra, we see a building that takes place. Zerubbabel, this first group that returned, his purpose was to build the temple or the house of God. So the first remnant that came back under Zerubbabel was to build God's house. 80 years later, when Ezra came to the land and he brought back his remnant, his purpose was to build God's people. So the key word is build. There are two remnants that return. The first under Zerubbabel, which was to build the temple of God or build God's house. The second group, which came back under Ezra, was to build God's people. So we see then the theme of the book is building for God. The theme of the book of Israel is of Ezra is concerning building or building for God. And that's what I want you to get down and remember for next week now. Book of Ezra, the theme of it is building for God. Say it with me. Building for God. Say it again. Building for God. So the book of Ezra is concerning building or building for God. And by the way, every one of us ought to be building for God. We ought to be doing some kind of work that will last for eternity. And the only thing that will last for eternity is building for God. What good is our life if we live our life upon this earth, live and die, and have nothing for all of eternity to show for our life here upon this earth? That's why the Bible says, what good is it for a man to own the whole world and to lose his own soul? And how much of a waste of a life it is for a person who calls himself a child of God and has nothing to take to heaven with him. Not one thing to account for his life here upon this earth. Not one soul that he can go into heaven one day and say, that person's in heaven because my life was because of my life upon earth. What, by the way, the only thing that you can take to heaven with you are your children or those you win to Jesus. That's it. It does not matter how much money you amass upon this earth. That's not going to matter for all of eternity. You'll not have, because of the money you amassed upon this earth, you'll not be a big shot in heaven. The only big shots that I can find that'll be in heaven will be those that have won souls upon this earth. For they shall shine as the firmament. They shall shine as the brightness forever. That's the only ones I can find in the Bible that will even be noticed in heaven, will be those that win souls, as far as I can see. So God in His glory, God will only share His glory with one group of people, and that's with soul winners. That's it. There'll be nobody else in all of eternity, for all of eternity, that'll have any share of God's glory in heaven. And so God will give or share His glory, His brightness, with those that win souls. And so we ought to be building for God. We ought to be doing something upon this earth that will last for all of eternity. And the theme of the book, then, is building for God. The key word is build. But there are also a couple of key phrases I want you to look at. Look in Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. I want you to notice that phrase, the hand of the Lord. You've encircled that in your Bible. Down in verse 9 it says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Down in verse 28 says again, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. We see that also in chapter 8, verse 18, and verse 22, and verse 31. So several times in the book of Ezra, we see this phrase, not exactly the same words, but basically we'll call it this, the hand of the Lord. So one of the key phrases found in the book of Ezra is the hand of the Lord. Now here's the second phrase I want you to see. Also in verse 10 first. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In verse 12 it says, the law of the God of heaven. In verse 21 it says, the law of the God of heaven. Back in verse 14 it said, the law of thy God. Verse 26, the law of thy God. And over again we see again in the book of Ezra the phrase, the law of the Lord. So there are two key phrases I want you to make note of. The hand of the Lord, and secondly, the law of the Lord. Now remember now, the whole theme of the book is building for God. If we are to build for God, then how are we going to build anything for God that's going to last for all of eternity? There's only one way in the world that you can do a building for God that will last for eternity. And that is to have the hand of God upon you. There is no way to do God's work without God's power. There is no way in the world to do the work of God without God's power. Now you can try to do it in the flesh, but you won't last. And neither will the building you're building last. What you are building upon your personality will crumble one day. What you are building upon your hard work will fall one day. Now, I'm not against hard work, but I'm saying your hard work and your effort will not last without God's power upon it. What we need to have is both trusting and obeying. God's hand must be upon our work or our work will not last. And so that's a very important, by the way, important lesson for every person to realize. If you do the work of God, you better make sure you've got the power of God upon your life. And every Christian, as far as I can see, is responsible to have God's power. It's not just this preacher's responsibility to have the power of God upon my life. It is the responsibility of every Christian to have the power of God upon his life. By the way, God blesses based upon this book right here. The hand of the Lord God was upon him, because he had the law of the Lord in his hand. The hand of God was upon Ezra, and he was able to do a work for God because he had the law of God. The Bible says in his hand and also in his heart. That's what's important, and that's how you get the power of God in your life. God will use you based upon what you do with this book right here. It's proportionate upon how much power you've got based upon how much book you live. And that's what determines how much of the power of God. God's entire blessings and entire program is wrapped up in this one book right here. Don't you think for 1 minute that you can get God's power on your life going against this book right here. You can't do it. Don't you think 1 minute that you can do God's work apart from this book right here. Now, I don't care how many radio evangelists do it. I don't care how many big churches are being built today, not doing it God's way. That will not last. And you can have a big crowd of people that are going to die and go to hell one day. Our job is not to amass together a great crowd of people. Matter of fact, what God tried to do is try to thin them out a little bit. You read the sermon after Jesus preached after the 5,000 people were fed. You know how many were left when he got done preaching that message? There are 5,000 to start with. You know how many there were left out of those 5,000 by the time he got done preaching? 12 left. That was it. He had 12 people left out of 5,000. Don't you tell me he was trying to get together big masses and great crowds. He got them there to preach to them, but there weren't very many that stuck around after he started preaching. When God had Gideon there, God didn't say, Gideon, you go gather up all the people you can get. He said, let's kind of trim this down a little bit to those that I can bless. Let's get rid of the riffraff and get rid of the ungodly and get rid of those that don't want to do the things of God. And let's get down to those that are going to do work for God. Let's get down to the 300. We're around here trying to get up to the 300, amen? But he said, let's get down to 300. We're doing the same thing. We're just going in a different direction. And he said, God's plan is to live according to this book right here. God's purpose is not to get together a whole great big group of people. Now, it's fine to have a great group of people as long as they're going by this book right here. That's what God's plan is according to this book right here, according to the Word of God. God's hand was upon Ezra because Ezra had God's Word and because he lived by God's Word, and that's why God's hand was upon him. You cannot do a work for God in human effort apart from the hand of God being upon you. Every Christian that ever desires to do any service for God better make sure you've got God's hand upon you. And you better do what it takes to get God's hand upon you and upon your life and upon your ministry and upon your service for him. Nothing will last in a building for God while God placed his hand upon us. To do any building for God, God's hand must be upon you. You must do God's work in God's power. Human effort is not enough. God's blessings upon Ezra were in proportion to Ezra's relationship to God's Word. Here's a very important statement. You ought to get this down. You ought to learn this. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. What you do with this book right here will determine what God does with you. You can't. I don't care how good of a Christian you get. You can't make it without this book right here. I don't care how far you get, how good of a soul winner you get. I don't care what you do for God. You'll never continue doing anything for God or building anything for God unless you get into this book. Every day of your life, make this book a part of your life. You can't make it for God without doing this. You can't make it do a work for God that's going to last apart from this book right here. I'm afraid today there's a lot of people trying to do a work for God in their own power, in the flesh, and in their own way, apart from God's Word. We need every day of our life to get in the Word of God. It amazes me today the number of Christians that don't know the Bible. Now, I'm not surprised at the unsaved that don't know the Bible, but I'm amazed at the number of Christians that don't know this book right here. We ought to love this book, ought to desire to learn this book. This book ought to be like gold to us. And if we'll just take this book and learn this book and love it, and live by it, God will bless our lives. So the book of Ezra then is divided into two different parts. We've seen basically what those two parts are. First of all, we see it's under Zerubbabel, and then we see a portion under Ezra. So we'll divide the book up according to these two remnants that returned to Judah. The first remnant under Zerubbabel, and the second remnant under Ezra. The first one, of course, then was to build the temple, or we'll call it constructing the temple. Look in Ezra chapter 5, and let me show you the key verses in this section, Ezra chapters 1 through 6. In Ezra chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2 will be one portion of the verses, and we'll look at Ezra chapter 6, verse 14 for the second of those key verses. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now notice, before they built the house of God, before they built the temple, what did they have to do before they got any building done? The prophets came and preached to them. Another thing that is necessary in doing a work for God or a building for God is the preaching of the Word of God. You cannot do a work for God or be what you ought to be outside the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I don't care how many ministries get started in America today that call themselves teaching ministries. Without the preaching of this book right here, there is no work that gets done for God that will last for eternity. It's only through the preaching of the man of God that a work gets done. And by the way, that's what gets Christians working also, is the preaching of the Word of God. As we hear the preaching of the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, then we'll do service for God, but not until then. And the reason that we have so many lazy Christians today and so many Christians that are doing nothing for God is because we got so many preachers from the pulpits that are not preaching the Word of God anymore. We've got so many mollycoddling, back-scratching, soft-soaping, pink tea and lemonade-sipping preachers today that don't want to stand behind the pulpits of America and preach, "Thus saith the Lord God" today. We have preachers that are so worried about what people think about them today instead of preachers that are more worried about what the sins of their people and how their sins are going to ruin their lives. What we need to do is get back in America today, back to the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God, where prophets thunder out, "Thus saith the Lord God," and "This is what the God of heaven says," and "This is what delights our God." Instead of saying, "This is what delights our people," and watching our people as they live in their sin and try to serve their God. There is no way in the world we can live in sin and serve God. We can't do it, and you can't do a work for God living in your sin either. And it's only through the preaching of the Word of God, the foolishness of preaching, that we might save some. It's the preaching of the Word of God, even during Sunday school once in a while. Amen? I know I'm just teaching, but every once in a while I get worked up during my teaching. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered, notice this, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. How were they able to do a work for God, and how were they able to finish the work for God? Because of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. Praise the Lord for a couple of good old-fashioned Bible-preaching, Bible-banging preachers that stood up when the people got lazy and the people quit their work and stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord God, get back to the work and finish the work we've started. God put us here for a purpose, and let's do what God has put us here for." Haggai and Zechariah, and by the way, they were preachers. You read their books. They didn't sit around twiddling their thumbs. When they got up to preach, they preached. And they got the people motivated to serve God and to do the work of God. And because of the preaching of the Word of God, the work was done and the work was finished as a result of the preaching of the Word of God. Don't ever downplay the preaching of the Word of God. Don't ever underestimate the preaching of the Word of God. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that the work was done. The work was finished because of the preaching of the Word of God. The second part we see is the correcting of the people under Ezra. Ezra returned in Ezra chapter 7. And the key verse of this chapter, or these portions, is Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Notice this. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There are three priorities that I see in Ezra's life from this key verse, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Before I show you those three priorities, I want you to notice the first part of that verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. See what that said? He prepared his heart to learn God's word. Many times we're dependent too much upon the preparation of the preacher instead of the preparation of our heart to hear the preaching. By the way, if you came here prepared today, all I'd have to do is stand behind this pulpit and just read this Bible. And if you came prepared, God would speak to your heart. All we've got to do is come prepared. It's not so much the preacher as it is the preparation of the hearts of the people. And we ought to, just as much as a preacher ought to prepare his heart to preach the message, we ought to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. And he prepared his heart to receive God's Word. I wonder, in America today, how many people that are sitting in pews right now in America that prepared their heart before they came in to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'm afraid probably today, in America, the number that we would have that prepared their heart to hear the preaching of the Word of God, I'm sure that we could, I'd hate to think how many there probably were. I'm not even going to estimate how many people just in this room today prepared their heart to hear the preaching of the Word of God today. We are responsible to prepare our hearts to hearing the Word of God. Let's look at the three priorities in Ezra's life. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The first of those priorities was learning God's Word. His very first priority was learning God's Word. Every one of us ought to be a student of this book. We ought to learn God's Word. Now notice the second part. To seek the law of the Lord and to do it. His second priority was living God's Word. Living God's Word. If I were to go through this auditorium this morning, and I were to say, how many folks in here today want to live God's way? You want God's blessings on your life. You want to know God's will and God's purpose for your life. I'm pretty sure, if I were to ask each person here, there would not be many people that would say, I don't care what God says. Most people would say, I want to live God's way. I want to. I don't want to live in God's cursings. I want to live in God's blessings. We'd be a fool not to. And I'm sure almost everybody here would say, I want to live God's way. The only way you can live God's way is to learn God's Word. It's the only way. We have a lot of sincere people that are walking around saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. I love God. I want to be obedient to Him. But how in God's dear name can we be obedient to Him if we don't know what He said? And yet so many times we have Christians that don't know any more about the Bible than what they can put in a thimble. And yet they say they want to live God's way. The truth of the matter is, we say we want to live God's way, but we think our way is God's way. And you'd be surprised if you get into this book right here how much of our way is not God's way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, I'm not talking about the ungodliness that every one of us know about. I'm talking about the things that we think is right. The way thereof are the ways of death. And what you think is right to do will end up in death unless you get a hold of what God has said to do. We need God's Word. And the only way to live God's way is to learn God's Word. Then look at his third priority. Not only did he learn God's Word, not only did he live God's Word, and then it says, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Thirdly, was teaching God's Word. And by the way, that's the only way you can do it, is in that order. Not learning, then teaching. Learning, then living, then teaching. his priorities was, I am going to learn the Word of God. And after I find out, after God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Most of us say, well, someday I'm going to do it. No. When you've heard it, start doing it then. When you've learned it, do it. Learn it. And live it. And then teach it. Probably one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible is Ezra chapter 9. In Ezra chapter 9, look in verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have taken of their daughters to themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. By the way, I like that word says, the holy seed have mingled themselves. We are to be a holy people. And we today have gotten away from the holiness of God. And we piddle with our little priorities in life. And the truth of the matter is, we are to be the holy seed of God. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. This amazes me. Ezra found out about the sin of the people. And Ezra did not just brush it off, saying, well, you know, they're people. Ezra sat down and he was so burdened by the sin of the people in his land. The Bible says he literally took the hair of his head and plucked it off of his head, and took the hair of his beard and plucked it out of his face. He was so burdened by the sin of his people. You know what's happened to us in America? We are so used to hearing of the abominations of these people. We're so used to hearing of the homosexual crowd. We're so used to hearing about the adulterous crowd. We're so used to hearing about the ungodliness, the raping that goes on, and the pornography, that it doesn't even bother us anymore. How many of us this week have been burdened about our country and the ungodliness that is going on in our country? How many of us this week have been burdened by the sin that goes on in our city today? If you knew the ungodliness that takes place in the darkness of the imaginations of the people in our city, we ought to have a burden. We ought to, like Ezra, be astonished. But yet we don't even blush anymore, do we? We hear of adultery going on. We hear of the homosexuality going on. We hear of the perverts in our land today and taking young children, and it doesn't even bother us anymore. And we just pat it off like, well, it's just part of life. Well, that's not how God looks at it. We ought to get back to the place in America we start saying that is ungodliness and we'll have no part of it and no part with it. Ezra sat down and plucked the hair off his face and the hair out of his head just because he looked at the abominations of the people, just because they did not separate themselves from the people of the land, just because they mingled with the world. And he sat down and was astonished at the ungodliness. By the way, he didn't stop with sitting down being astonished by it. In Ezra chapter 10, in verse 10 it says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Ezra got up and said, enough of this ungodliness and this abomination. You separate yourselves from the people of the land. You put aside those that you've mingled with, those ungodly of the land, and you have mocked God's name with God's people that mingle with the sin of the people of the land. We ought never, and by the way, we ought to still today blush when we hear the sin of the people of our land. We ought to still today be shocked by the ungodliness that takes place in the lives of people today who have rebelled against the law of God and the things of God. We ought today say you ought to separate yourselves from ungodliness and those of the world. That's Bible. And Ezra was astonished. And he said, let's get back to separating ourselves from the land. Now, I know that's not a popular message today. It wasn't popular with Ezra either. But it's still Bible and it's still God's way. We ought not mingle ourselves with the ungodliness of the world and the filthiness of the flesh. Ought to be above that and separate ourselves from that. Ezra is a book about building for God. Ezra shows how they built the temple for God, and then he came back to build the people for God. And if we're to do a work for God, we're to do it the same way Ezra did it. That is, we're to have the hand of the Lord God upon us by taking the law of God, learning it, and living it. And we'll do it that way. We can see a work for God that's built for all of eternity. By the way, I'm more concerned about what God thinks of the building that I'm building than what man thinks of the building I'm building. And you ought to check out to see what you're building today. Is it something that man praises, or is it something that God's praising? We ought to do a building for God by learning this book, by living this book, by teaching this book, by separating ourselves from the ungodliness and the wickedness of our land. And let's pray. Lord, bless now today. Be with us, I pray, during the preaching hour in just a little while. And help us to have our hearts prepared for reception of the Word of God. Blessed today, we pray in Jesus' name.